Nearly half of practicing Christians say they've used porn in the last year. Porn isn't just a problem out there, it's in here. In our homes, in our hearts, and for too long, the church has been silent. What if the church became the safest place to talk about this? Not with shame, but with grace. What if healing didn't start with hiding, but with honesty? What if purity wasn't about perfection, but about pursuing God? And what if freedom was possible for you? This August, we're breaking the silence, we're choosing courage, and we're running toward freedom.
And that starts today. I'll tell you what, the devil does not want this series to start. Not only just all the spiritual resistance we had this whole week leading up to this series, but then, of all days, for all of our camera feeds to cut out at the same time. It's the beginning of a series where we are attacking a stronghold that the enemy has had in this culture, but in the church for far too long. And so today, I just want to encourage you. We've got wonderful men and women in our prayer corner. If you're feeling the need to be prayed over, to be anointed with oil, to have an elder pray over you, anything like that, please don't hesitate. Don't buy the lie of the enemy that it'll be distracting or that this isn't the time or like someone else needs prayer. Like, if you're feeling prompted, the prayer corner is for you, and they would love to be praying over you. They're wonderful, wonderful humans, and prayer is our power. So take advantage of that today, because today we're starting a three-week series called Shameless, talking about porn and purity and purpose. And honestly, I think we should have done this a long time ago. I believe this is one of the most urgent, most important conversations the church can have, because pornography is quietly destroying marriages, families, and lives. The average age of first exposure to pornography these days is between the ages of 8 and 11 years old. And I get that it's not just porn. Maybe for you it's something different. The conversations we're going to have in the next 3 weeks really could be applied in a lot of different directions. Maybe you see the struggle with binge eating or drugs or alcohol or gambling or an unstoppable compulsive video game habit or social media or something else. Maybe for you, whatever it is, you have a hard time giving it up despite all of the harmful side effects that you see piling up in its wake. But because of the deafening silence in so many churches when it comes to pornography, we're choosing to shine a spotlight on what God has to say in this area. Now, our goal is not to shock you or to shame you. In fact, it's the opposite. It's to bring hope and to healing, bring healing and freedom through Jesus. That being said, here's a heads up for the parents. The content in this series will range from PG to PG-13. We're not going to be graphic, but we will deal honestly with the realities of this issue. Considering the early ages that most kids are exposed to this, we believe it's wise for families to consider sitting in the service together and then processing it and discussing it later when they get home. That's why we've made discussion guides available to you at each exit and also in the kiosk in the foyer. But also we've made a resource packet available. It's got resources, links to resources, books, blogs, courses, programs, podcasts, software, and so much more, free downloads. And so that's available as well to kind of get the conversation started. Or maybe you're somebody who's like, I need some help, and this would be something that would point you in the right direction as well. If you're still deciding, though, as for the parents, whether or not to have them in service with you, whether or not to have your kids in service, there's no shame at all. The series is called Shameless. And so what we have is amazing kids' ministries and youth ministries for you. If that's something that you want to take advantage of, they're available during the service as well. This morning, I want to start with a personal story. I was 9 years old when I discovered a magazine at a family member's house that had explicit pictures of grown women in it. And I had never seen a naked body before. And though I didn't exactly know why, I immediately knew that I needed to hide this. And so I still remember that feeling to this day. I remember the room that I was in. I remember where I was. I remember the feeling of the carpet that was in the room under the couch I was sitting on. I can remember the immediate awareness that I needed to go somewhere else to find some way to hide this from everybody else. And though I had this deep sense inside that it was wrong and that I needed to stop, there was something else inside of me that felt so alive and seen and even in a weird way loved. What I didn't know at the time was that sense of passion and that sense of excitement was not only just a fake version of love, it would be so destructive for almost 2 decades of my life. This was the beginning of a crippling pornography addiction that took me to the depths of despair and brought deep pain on so many relationships in my life. Now, when I share a story like that with you, I imagine there's a number of different reactions to that story here today. There might be a few of you that are a little surprised or shocked that that's part of your pastor's story. And you might be bothered because it doesn't seem fitting to you that your pastor would have something like that in his past. And maybe pornography is not part of your story, so you struggle to understand how it might be part of my story. Others of you might really resonate with my story because you've had your own journey and you also know the healing power of God in your life like I've experienced. Others of you might be making an incorrect application from my story. You hear the part where I said I was filled with lust, and so you might hear this as an acceptable excuse to your continued pattern of behavior. You can identify with my use of porn, but not with my struggle, because you're not actually struggling with it. You've embraced it. You've seen porn as a good and normal part of life. And then some of you might hear my story and feel shame. You hear that my struggle is behind me and that you're still in the middle of yours, and maybe you've asked God to free you, but you feel more enslaved than ever before, and so you've just lost hope. What I'm not here to do today or the next few weeks is to bring shame or discouragement. That's not the goal. In fact, in this series, what we want to do is the opposite. We want to breed hope and healing and point toward wholeness through the power of the gospel. So the first things that you need to know are this. Number one, if you're struggling with this, you are not alone. And number two, for anybody, there is hope. There's hope. But before we begin to unpack the impact that pornography is having in our world, we need to have a proper definition that we all start with. That's a good way to get rolling so we know what we're talking about. The word pornography that we have in our English language literally comes from two different Greek words that we just kind of smushed together. So the two words are these, porneia and graphos. Okay, porneia refers to fornication or sexual immorality and sexual sin of a general kind that includes a lot of different behaviors outside of God's good design. Okay, porneia and graphos, porneia, graphos. Graphos just refers to anything that's printed or published. So the definition that we're going to work with here for pornography is this: any picture, video, or words that are intended for the purpose of sexual arousal outside of God's design for sexual expression, which is within the boundaries of marriage. I'll say that again. Pornography is any video, picture, or words, and yes, that includes like romance novels, like smutty romance novels that are getting you to fantasize, getting you to arouse your sexual desires outside of God's design for sexual expression, which is within the boundaries of marriage. Okay, so one of the many reasons that God has designed sexual expression to be reserved for one person as long as you both shall live, and there's a lot, okay? There's a lot of really good reasons, but one of them is because outside of that covenant relationship of marriage, it can lead you in a very dangerous direction. This is the warning of a good father who sees his kids go, I don't want you to keep harming yourself with the thing that feels good right away, but eventually leads to the destruction that I know is possible. I love you too much to let you do that to yourself. Because it doesn't start at porn addiction. It starts sooner than that, but it definitely doesn't end there. In fact, what I've seen, there's mainly 5 stages to a life being slowly degraded and ruined through exposure to pornography. The first stage is just this. Number one is exposure, okay? And oftentimes, if it's going to lead to other stages, the exposure happens really young, between the ages of 8 to 11. That's the average age. And that's rarely your fault. Oftentimes that just happens. You stumbled upon something, someone shared something to you, whatever. But then what happens is what happened with me. We feel the need to hide. We feel shame. But we keep going back to it. And now it's become a habit. That's stage two, is habituation. It turns into a habit. Once you're exposed to it, you like the way it makes you feel. Or maybe you like the way it makes you stop feeling. And so you begin to form habits in your life around when and how you consume it. And if it's not addressed here, it turns into addiction. Because slowly it begins to have an effect in your life, and consequences start to build up, and there's some damage that's left in the wake. And when you continue to return to the habit despite the repeated damage it's causing, that's the clear sign of an addiction. You don't think you're addicted? Try going 30 days without it. Okay? And if you can't, despite the harmful effects, it's likely you're addicted. And this could be for anything. This could be for, you know, your compulsive Amazon shopping. This could be for drugs. This could be for gambling. This could be for a whole host of different areas, right? Go 30 days without your video games. If you can't, and you're losing sleep, and you're losing relationships, and it's causing some, you know, tension at home, you might be addicted. And unless addressed, addiction always leads to stage four, which is escalation. Because the process of addiction is also chemical. There's something in your brain that's starting to develop a dependency on the substance, namely the dopamine surges in your brain. Basically, it's a neurotransmitter that helps you remember to go back to the thing that made you feel happy. But you can't get enough of it, and over time, you need more and more and more of it, which is where escalation happens. So at this stage, the porn addiction is going to escalate into more intense and risky behaviors. So many people on the sex offender registry, when asked about how they got to that point, say that it started at an early exposure to pornography. Almost to a person, almost every single person says that on the sex offender registry. Habituation leads to addiction, which leads to escalation. And unfortunately, in a lot of cases, it leads to destruction. This is when our life begins to fall apart. Our relationships fracture, our moral code is compromised, our soul is poisoned, our being is humbled to the lowest point, and we start to see the destruction of everything that we thought we were put on earth here to accomplish. Our life falls apart. Why is that? Why is it that habituation, if it's not addressed, leads to destruction? Because here's why. Viewing pornography is almost as addictive as heroin. Modern brain science says that it affects the brain in a dangerously similar way to almost to the most addictive drugs. If you look at the brain scans of a heroin addict and a porn addict, they look identical. The heat maps are almost the same. On top of that, not only does it affect your brain and create a chemical dependency inside of your brain, it starts to affect your relationships. Porn is the silent killer of so many marriages and careers and even lives of those people who give up hope, and they don't think they can go on any farther. Porn use can lead to sexual abuse in marriage. Okay, in one study, 88% of scenes from films that we're talking about displayed physical aggression, and in almost every single one of those, it was physical aggression towards women. Porn is not pro-woman. Porn is not elevating the status of women, giving them creative freedom and license. Like, if anything, porn is anti-woman. And so many men get into marriage and they end up trying to act out what they've seen in porn scenes, and in the end, it's actually just abuse. Porn can actually wreck your mental health. Like I mentioned, it's been scientifically linked to increased anxiety, feelings of shame, low self-esteem, depression, loneliness, and even attempts toward suicide. Porn contributes to sex trafficking. It's one of the primary marketing ploys of human traffickers. And on top of that, Pornhub, the world's largest porn site, has a clearly stated goal, along with many of them like this, to convince everyone in the entire world that fantasy is better than reality. So in one of their annual reports, they recently said this: users looking for a more realistic porn viewing experience could tune in, get everything they need, get this, don't miss this, without all the real world troubles. Who needs an IRL, in real life partner, when you have a POV, Pornhub videos on your side? Let me translate that for you. The porn industry wants to completely destroy your ability to enjoy the real world and love the real people in it. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. If that's the case, then lust creates a multitude of sins and leaves a wake of destruction. But it's not just an issue out there. According to a 2023 study from Barna, which is the largest Christian polling group today, 3 out of every 4 Christian men say they view porn at least occasionally. And if you thought it was just a man's issue, think again. Same study says 2 out of every 5 Christian women say the same thing, that they're viewing porn at least occasionally. To say that this is a stronghold in our culture, in our churches, would be the understatement of the century. And I don't want to say this lightly, I don't use this term very often, but this is a pandemic. This is a stronghold that Satan has been building up in the church because no one really wants to talk about it. And so it stays hidden, it stays secret, it stays in the dark. As bad as it is, though, and here's the challenge, only 7% of churches say they have a program or ministry in place to support those people who are struggling with porn. 21% of church people say they've never even heard porn talked about in a message. But the strange thing is 55% of pastors say no one's even ever come up to them to ask for help. And of the vast amount of people in the church struggling with porn, 84% of them say no one's helping them with it. That they're doing it on their own. So when I look at numbers like these, and there's so many more, they tell me one of three things about every single person here today. One, you're struggling personally with the addictive nature of porn. Two, you're recovering from a past issue with it. You had a history with it, and you're somewhere in the process of recovering, moving out of it, moving away from it, healing from it. Or number three, you have a personal relationship with someone who is not a friend of a friend, but someone directly in your life. Everyone, not out there, everyone here is personally affected by this issue. And very few are finding help. So the question that it leaves lingering is this: is purity even possible? Obviously, I would say a very resounding yes. My story is a testimony to that. But what we have to realize at the outset of this conversation is that every misguided pursuit of lust, every time I'm chasing after that thing that lust is putting right in front of me, whether it's alcohol or whether it's drugs or whether it's video games or it's shopping or gambling or maybe it's porn or maybe it's just I'm compulsively looking the second time, the third time, the fourth time at people who are barely dressed at the beach, whatever it is, like, every time that I'm chasing after the thing I lust for, it's really a search for our heart's deepest desire. Beneath the surface, it's a yearning for true love and for connection and for purpose. And what we rarely notice in the moment of temptation is that lust promises one thing, but it always delivers something entirely different. Okay? Lust promises what God can give you, but it delivers what the enemy wants you to have. Notice this. It promises satisfaction but leaves you emptier. And on the other side of it, you start to notice the true thirst for connection and for validation and even for meaning. Things that God has been offering the entire time. And this is the tension that the prophet Jeremiah was referring to when he's speaking to God's people in Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, I realize we just finished a series in Jeremiah, but as we were going through this, really, this began to highlight to me as the way that we needed to start this series, because it's exactly what God is speaking to here in Jeremiah chapter 2. He's saying something through his prophet Jeremiah that's not just helpful for God's people in 600 BC, but it's incredibly insightful for all of those people who fall for the empty promises of this world's lusts and temptations. So if you have your Bible, would you join me in Jeremiah chapter 2, starting in verse 10? Jeremiah 2, 10. And like we do every week, we're going to stand and read this out loud together in unity as we are reading God's Word. If you're able to, would you join us and stand as we sing? Sing. Read God's Word. Man, I'm sounding like a worship leader up here. I love that. Jeremiah 2:10. God says, "Go west and look in the land of Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone ever heard of anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Would you join me as we pray? God, I ask this morning for power that I don't have. You have the power to break chains, to set captives free, to restore healing and wholeness. And my words alone are not going to do it. You say 1 Corinthians 4, the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. We pray for that power to fall upon us today, God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be speaking grace and conviction at the same time. I pray for that person today who is sitting here and has been secretly struggling for years and years and years and no one knows it. Lord, I pray that you would set them on the path towards healing and recovery and restoration and wholeness. I pray for the person here this morning who doesn't have a personal relationship with you. Maybe they're curious about you or they're searching for you. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself in a very profound and meaningful and personal way this morning. I pray for the person today, God, who is here and have already started to see the effects of their addiction, the effects of their harmful behavior start to play out in their lives and things are falling apart. Lord, I pray for redemption. I pray as Job prayed that I know that my Redeemer lives. Lord, I pray that you would pick up the broken pieces and restore them and set them on a path of healing, of hope, of wholeness. Come and do what no human can do, God. Come and speak personally from a very personal place. Draw us closer to you and make us more like you. Amen. You can have a seat. Last week, we finished talking about the book of Jeremiah. It's focused on God's confrontation with his own people. Okay, so God is using a prophet named Jeremiah to speak to his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And he's saying to them that you need to turn from your sin. There's discipline that's coming because I don't want you to keep living like this because it's going to bring consequences. And so he's pleading for them to repent and turn back. But in contrast to the surrounding nations, Israel worshipped. They claim to worship God as the living and a true God, the God of heaven and God of earth, but they had abandoned him to serve worthless idols. And so God says that this kind of faithlessness should cause the heavens to be shocked or horrified because not even the pagan cultures around them were acting with such betrayal. But see, it wasn't just turning away from God that Israel did. Because they had committed two sins. Number one, they turned away from him. But number two, they went even further to embrace worthless idols. He compares their idolatry to adultery. It's like you left your wife and you went chasing after someone who's not your wife. God is saying, you did that to me. And so to describe how insane that is, he uses a word picture that they would have clearly understood, comparing something that they understood in the agricultural sense to what they were currently doing, the way that they were turning to worthless idols. He compares it to broken and cracked cisterns. Now, a cistern is an agricultural tool that farmers would use in that day to store rainwater for times when, you know, there wasn't as much rain. And so what they would do is they would dig, usually there was like a limestone that they would dig into in the side of a mountain, and then they would plaster the inside of it with lime plaster. So they created this big cavern, and they'd plaster it, and then it would catch the rainwater. And so when drought would come, they were able to use that water to still water the crops and water the herds. The problem is, with a cistern, over time, that lime plaster would start to crack. And when that happened, the water would seep out, and they would lose this life-giving resource. And God is saying, the way that you are turning towards these worthless idols is like choosing a cracked cistern instead of a fountain of living water. There's like a natural spring, and it's bubbling up, and there's constantly available, fresh, clean water, and it never runs out, and you have that option. Instead, you're still choosing the cracked cistern. You left the spring of living water behind, and you chose the cracked cistern. It's as insane as it sounds. And so the large and looming question facing Israel in this passage, when it came to their idolatry, was this. Would anyone be so foolish as to trade an artesian well or a cistern? But it's also the large and looming question, I think, that faces us today when it comes to pornography. Because you could say it another way. Would anyone be so foolish as to trade an abundant supply of a life-giving resource for one that dries up so quickly? Because that's exactly what's happening when we turn to pornography, to gambling, to drinking, to drugs, to compulsive online shopping, to romance novels, to binge eating, to video games, to even to social media, when we turn to them to offer us what we are meant to receive from God and the relationships he's ordained in our lives. You see, when it comes to pornography, you have to understand it's not about sex. When it comes to your spending habits, it's not about the money. When it comes to drugs, it's not about the specific chemicals or the high. When it comes to drinking, it's not about the alcohol. When it comes to the things that we lust after, it's not actually about the thing. It's about trying to meet a God-given, deeper desire in the wrong way. You see, the hub for lust is actually just a hunt for love. The places that we go to, the hubs that we go to consume the things that we're lusting after is not actually about that thing. What is often revealed is that it's actually a hunt for something so much deeper that God designed within us that we're meeting in an illegitimate way. When someone clicks on Pornhub, when someone takes that second or third glance at a barely dressed person at the beach, when someone's fantasizing over that unrealistic character and scene in a romance novel, or scrolls through any sort of collection of videos or images or words that are put together to give them more to lust after, what they are really searching for are all of the ways that God meets our deepest desires with his unconditional love. The hub for lust is just a hunt for love, and only God can truly satisfy the thirst beneath our lust. I'll go one step further to say that in the ways that we build these cracked cisterns, in the ways that we lust after what God is already offering, we're actually acting on a deep yearning for God himself. Not just the things he offers, but for him himself. There's a 20th century author named G.K. Chesterton, and he says this brilliant line. He says, every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is knocking for God. If you said that in 2025, it would sound like every person who searches on the hub is searching for God. The hub for lust is a hunt for love. But here's where we get it wrong. We often look at this misguided pursuit. We start to realize the direction that it's leading. We start to see the wake that it's leaving behind us. We start to see the consequences start to play out. And we go, oh no, I did something bad. And then shame starts barking at us, starts roaring at us. You realize that the enemy goes around roaring like a roaring lion. You notice that he's not a roaring lion. There's only one lion, and his name is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, and he does not speak shame over you. But the enemy comes around roaring like a lion, and he starts getting up in your ear and starts roaring, and he's like, you did something bad, and therefore you are somebody bad. That is the voice of shame. And so what you do is you go, well, I can't bring that into the light, because if I bring what was done bad into the light, people will see me as the bad one, and I will be rejected. And if you are listening to the voice of shame, you are not hearing the voice of God. You're hearing the voice of somebody else who wants your utter and total destruction. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. And what he wants to do is steal life from you. He wants to kill your soul, and he wants to destroy any sort of connection that you have to the life that God is offering you. And so he's just roaring shame at you. And we start to believe the shame. But here's the thing. Shame is not even practical. It never helps. It's how do people respond to shame? When you're feeling shame, more often than not, you turn to a quick pleasure to kind of numb that feeling of shame. And rarely is that a good choice. Rarely is that something you're proud of. And so what does that do? It just leaves you with more shame, and it starts to pile on top of each other. And very rapidly, it turns into a spiral that is out of control. But not only is shame impractical, it's bad theology. It's not from God, it's from Satan. So if you have put your faith in Jesus, all of the weight of your sin and your guilt was put on Jesus. He died so that you wouldn't have to. He paid the punishment for all of your sin. And what shame is doing is saying, yeah, but that wasn't enough. You still need to pay some more. Do you see how absolutely offensive that is to a God who paid everything for you, to believe the lies of shame? See, God doesn't just see your lust as a behavior to punish. It's deeper than that. At the heart of the issue is a misguided yearning for connection, for comfort, for validation, for passion, for love that God is offering. And if we keep falling for the lies that this world is selling, we're going to keep running on empty. We're going to keep searching for the next thrill, for the next passionate moment, the next thing that promises the love that we're truly yearning for. Because I don't know if you realize this, and this is going to shock some of you. Porn is not the problem. It's not. Porn is not a problem. Porn is a solution. Now, it's a terrible solution. It's a really bad solution to your lifelong quest to be loved and affirmed and cared for and validated, to find comfort, to be seen, to be chosen, to be admired, to have something that ignites your passions. But it is a solution that you're choosing. Porn is a solution. It's just a bad one, because lust is always a counterfeit love. Porn is a solution to that yearning deeper beneath the surface. But what you don't realize is how destructive and addictive it is. It's something that is going to take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. And the Father who loves you is saying, I want to rescue you from that. I want to give you truly what it is promising but never delivers. So whether you're still giving into your lust on a regular occasion, or you're affected by somebody else's lust in some way, you need to know this, that when lust is pursued, when what someone is truly grasping for are the ways that God meets our desires with his unconditional love. That's what's the search, whether you are aware of it or not. The hub for lust is really just a hunt for love. And only God can truly heal what lust tries to conceal. And so if you're going to heal, there's a pathway to start walking down. There is wholeness and freedom and purity and hope possible. There is deep connection with God and with others possible on the pathway of healing. So I want to give you four ways to start walking down that pathway. Number one is this: hold it up to the light. And this is maybe the hardest thing to do. To bring out of the darkness what is thriving and chaotic and absolutely destructive, bringing it into the light where God is. Like he's in the light waiting for you to bring it to him. And he's got safe people in the light waiting for you to bring it to them. But you got to hold it up to the light first. Notice this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9 says this. I'm not going to have it on the screen, but I just want you can turn there and bookmark it in your Bible if you need to. John says this: if we are living in the light as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So before I even go on, God's not going to try to heal what you're going to try to conceal. Right? God can't heal who you pretend to be. Hold it up to the light. If we claim we have no sin, we're fooling ourselves, not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, here it is, on the other end of the confession, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all wickedness. You see, healing starts when we face reality. Reality is not your enemy. Reality is your friend. The light is where love exists. The light is where God is standing. When we stop hiding, we stop minimizing, we stop justifying, that's when we start walking the path of healing. Sin and brokenness, they thrive in the dark. They have power in the dark. They lose their power in the light of God's truth and in the safety of godly relationships. So first I want to encourage you to name those things that you keep running to for comfort, for escape, for identity. And be specific. Don't just say, like, oh, I struggle with temptation. I'm battling for purity. Like, because I hear that so often. And when I hear that, more often than not, it's like, you're hiding. You just don't want to say what it is. Because I'll tiptoe, like, toe the line into the light. It's like, well, do you just want that much healing? You just want, like, just sneeze on me, God. Like, just get a little bit of healing here. Call it what it is. Confession, when he's talking about this, confession literally means to say the same thing about it that God says about it. So that actually means not just naming the behavior, but also the lie that it's attached to. I'm searching for this. So hold it up to the light. And then number two, exchange it for life. The exchange, this is where freedom starts. This is where it starts to feel like freedom. See, the Christian life is not just about stopping something. It's not just a list of don'ts. And, you know, the goal is just to give you a more boring life to live. I was watching an interview with some pagan atheist, and this Christian was on the street praying for people, and he's like, what's the first word that comes to Christianity, or comes to your mind when you think of Christians? And the guy was like, boring, right? Because for some reason, he got this impression that Christianity is all this list of just do's and don'ts, and like, let's just try to like let your life wane away when you give up on all the fun things that are available in the dark. The Christian life is not about stopping something. It's about starting something better. Freedom is not simply the absence of sin. It's the presence of life. It's the presence of abundant life. It's the joy and hope and freedom and purpose and fulfillment. Like, God is offering you something deeper called peace. But it comes when you exchange it, okay? When God calls us to tear down those cracked cisterns, he's not just saying, stop going to those cracked cisterns. He's saying, dig deep wells for living water. Create space in your life for God's life to be bubbling up inside of you. It means actively replacing the destructive patterns with habits that nourish your soul and that honor him. So if you've been given hours to scrolling and secrecy and self-soothing, take that same time and energy and turn it, invest it into your relationship with God and your connections with people who bring you closer to Him. See, this is where spiritual disciplines become very helpful. Not just as a guilt-driven checklist to impress somebody. Well, look how many times I read my Bible, or look how, you know, long my prayer time was. I heard someone bragging to me this week. I don't think it was done in this sense, but I think it my pastor prays 20 minutes before every sermon. Good for you. Cool, but also sometimes we use stuff like that as a checklist to compare ourselves to others. But spiritual disciplines and habits and rhythms become incredibly helpful when you're trying to create a space in your life for God's life to be active and moving and flourishing inside of you. I think that's what Jesus was saying in Matthew 5:8 when he says, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God, right? Or another translation, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It's like, it's when I'm actively taking all those impurities and I'm moving them out of the way, and now I have a way to see God. I'm exchanging it for life. But the healing does not happen overnight, okay? And so, you still need to address the heart. You have to go deeper. Because it's one thing to get the bad behavior out of your life, but if you miss this, it's there. It was in your life to deal, to medicate, to numb, to help you escape something deeper. So if you don't deal with the deeper thing, it's just going to come back. So you, once you exchange it for, you got to address the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. We have to go deeper into the roots that are feeding this behavior. See, lust is not just a moral failure. Lust is often a misguided attempt to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. I'll say that again. Lust is often a misguided attempt to meet a legitimate, God-given need in an illegitimate way. So I've got to ask, what am I trying to escape? Is it loneliness? Is it brokenness, boredom, stress, the fear of rejection, dealing with stuff inside of me? What am I trying to medicate or cope with? Is it old wounds that are from childhood? Is it unresolved grief? The ache of not feeling seen or loved? What am I trying to cope with in this moment? Get to the heart of the matter. See, our unhealthy patterns are often just symptoms of deeper issues that have never been addressed properly. So healing means naming those things, grieving the pain that they've caused, and inviting God into those wounded places. But see, this is not work you're meant to do alone. Because not only do we invite God into those wounded places, God's ordained safe people to be there for you as well. So number four, you got to link up with others. You were not designed to do this alone. And statistically speaking, most of you don't believe me. 84% of people who are struggling with a porn addiction or some sort of compulsive behavior are not getting help for it. So practically, you just don't believe that you're meant to do this with other people. Now, it may not be as simple as that. I get that. But God's plan for change always includes His people. People who can see what you can't see, remind you of what's true when you forget, walk with you when you stumble. It is vital to link up with other people on this walk towards purity. That's why the Apostle Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is one of my favorite verses in this conversation, run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, peace. And here it is, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. In the original language, that's one sentence. Run, flee lusts, pursuing righteous living and purpose with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So maybe you start with a wise and a loving accountability partner, and maybe on top of that, you'll layer that with accountability software so that your digital environment matches your goals. But I would say don't just stop there. Seek out a recovery program. Seek out a Christian counselor or some sort of Christ-centered support group, like places that give you grace, like acceptance without condemnation, and truth, a clear-eyed reality about the damage that has happened and the steps that are needed to take place towards healing. See, healing happens when grace plus truth plus time plus effort come together. That's the formula for change in your life. Grace plus truth plus time plus effort. And you need grace in order to be honest and open in this place where you're just like, I can bring it into the light. But you need truth. Grace without truth never helps anybody. Truth without grace is oppressive. You need truth and you need time. Growth happens over time and you need effort. God's not going to do it for you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both the will and to do His good pleasure. God's working as you're working. You need relationships where both are present. Grace to pick you up when you fall and truth to help you keep walking forward. So when you hold it up to the light, exchange it for life, address the heart, and link up with others, that's when you begin to start walking in the path of healing. You're not just avoiding lust. You're running towards love and freedom and wholeness. The hub for lust is a hunt for love. But the good news is that love is available. Hope is alive. Wholeness is possible because God is not done with you yet. Amen? And so that's why I want to encourage you that today is the day that we start moving in that. You may not be able to get the whole journey completed by the end of today. If you are, I want to study you because that's amazing. We're going to take the first step in that direction. And so for you, that might be reaching out for an accountability partner or downloading accountability software, which, by the way, there's some incredible links to those right in here. For you, that might be reaching out to a counselor or coming and talking to one of us pastors. For you, that might be joining a recovery group or a support group. You're starting to take that next step. And again, like I said, this could be applied to more than just pornography, but for you, you need to take a step forward. Maybe you need to go get prayed over in the prayer corner. Next week, we're going to keep talking about this, but we're going to have elders available at the end of the service to anoint and pray over people who need prayer for that. So maybe you come up to them next week. But you are not going to experience healing unless you hold it up to the light, you exchange it for life, you address the heart, and you link up with others. God designed this process to be holistic, to meet you where you really are. And maybe where you are is still in the dark in a very spiritual sense. That you're discovering all these longings inside and you still feel empty. God can meet your deepest longing. He can satisfy you. If you're feeling buried in shame, the Savior wants to lift you from that and give you His grace. If you haven't come to Jesus by faith yet, you need to know that God's good gift of grace and forgiveness is waiting for you. It's waiting for you at the cross where it was all paid for. You see, the sin that we have committed separates us from a holy God. But not only is He holy, He's also loving. And so even though our sin has condemned us and separated us from God and kept us out of His presence and out of heaven, God says, I love you too much to let that just happen indefinitely. I want to give you a way to be made right with God and be restored to wholeness and be adopted into God's family. And so He became human and He lived a perfect and sinless life, and when He died on the cross, He bore all of God's wrath. This is Jesus. Bore all of God's wrath against your sin, against my sin. And it consumed Him. And 3 days later, He rose again from the dead, defeating sin, Satan, the grave, death. Not only so you could be forgiven, but then He could offer you eternal life. And if you come to Jesus by faith, your sin is completely forgiven. And the Bible says you're adopted into His family. God is not a God of shame. He is a God of costly grace. It's costly because Jesus paid the penalty for you, but it is grace because it's free to you. And all you need to do is receive it. And so it's extended out to you today, and I would love to chat with you about that. One of the pastors here, any of the believers here, would love to chat with you about putting your faith in Jesus today and finding new life. Because only God can heal what our lust is trying to conceal. And He will satisfy you at the deepest longings of your heart. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray for each person this morning who is hearing your word preached, who is sitting in this space. I know that there are so many different experiences that we're coming from. So many different pain points, so many different life backgrounds. But Jesus, you brought us all to this moment, not on accident, but for a divinely ordained purpose. And I pray this morning that you would be working healing and wholeness and purpose in each person here, whether they've been affected by someone else's lust, or they're personally going through a struggle with it, or maybe they're somewhere in that range. Lord, I pray that you would draw us closer to you, that you would bless the pure in heart, so that we can experience more of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.